I want to tell you about a couple of books out on the book table I would really encourage you to buy. One, the bestest of all, is 10 Dates for Mates. It is a terrific little book. Matter of fact, one of the gals who was in here the last session left, and we had given them a book a year or two ago, and she said that one of the neat things about it is that changed the pattern of their time together. The whole purpose of it, it's a book that has 10 dates in it, and the whole object is that you do go on a date with your husband. No TV, no movie, no other couples, no children, no pets, just you and him, just for all it's worth, just the two of you. And that you go out and you read this book and you have, it's just a short little chapter for each date, and you read that chapter and then it has a portion that you each work. And then the object is that you go out and you learn to communicate. You learn to talk about each other about a lot of the deep, real things in your life. You don't sit and talk about children. You don't sit and talk about finances. You don't sit and talk about work or gripes or, you know, you start learning real significant things to talk about. It is one of the greatest books I ever found in my life. When I found it, I about tore the roof off the building. I got it home and sat down and read it and just couldn't put it down. It was just if I could have put down what I wanted to say, if I had been able to communicate that way, it would have been this book. I hope that sells you. It's a dynamic book. The other book that I would really encourage you to look in, there are all the books out there are excellent, by the way. All the books on marriage, all the books out on the table. But there's a book out there called The Blessing. It's a book that deals with the blessing from the scriptural blessing is just really being accepted and being loved and being encouraged. And there are many people in life who've come up through home lives that they were not accepted. They did not feel that they were given esteem or honor or value. And quite often when we have that lack in our lives, we have a hard time communicating it in our homes to our husbands and our children. And the book is it's very readable. It's not heavy at all. It's very healing. It's an exciting book for you to apply in your relationship with your mate, with your children, in your church, with people around you. It's just a terrific little book. Nell's in our class with us. Some of us are just walking through the book, just chapter by chapter, just on the backswing in our little church on Sunday evenings. And I'd really encourage that because it's a real ministering, healing, encouraging little book. Romancing Your Marriage is also wonderful. That's out there, and that's fun. And it also can be sort of carried through like some of 10 Dates for Mates. It can give you some real practical things to talk about. And it's amazing how we can talk but not communicate. You know, there's a real difference. And what all that is encouraging is how to really communicate. But I just want to sort of open this time together by telling you about a date that my husband and I went on. And it's when we had done a 9-month study and used this little book, 10 Dates for Mates. And this was a compliment to us, but it's a very sad commentary on marriage. We had gone to Steak and Ale. We decided to really splurge on this first date, and we were put at this table over in this dark corner, and yet their tables are so big you practically feel like you're a football field away from each other. And so, but we were thoroughly enjoying each other, just having a terrific time together. And this little old gal was waiting on us, and she was just having a good time with us, and we'd talk back and forth. And then she said something about her children, and I said, "Oh, I know just what you mean, because I've got grandchildren that same age." And she just looked at us. She said, "Are you two married?" I said, "Yeah, we've been married 28 years at that time." And she said, "I thought you were just out on a date." She said, "I can't believe that you're married." And you know what she couldn't believe? Was our attitudes towards each other, the way we were treating each other. Here was a gal who worked with the public all the time. This has happened to us 3 times But people thought, one, we had gone in to have pictures taken. And when I went back to pick up the proofs, the gal just laughed when I came in. I thought, well, what's wrong? Have I forgotten something, you know? And she, the owner of the place, had known us, and they had talked about us after, you know, after we'd left. And she said, I thought you guys were just engaged. She said, the way you treated each other, I'm just not used to married couples treating each other that way. Well, neat, but not so neat. That people who work in the public are used to seeing marriages where there's no communication, where they put each other down. Out in public, they embarrass each other. You know, so this is what I... Some of these things, you may, as this hour goes on, you may think, I thought I was in here on marriage, but you really are. And the things I'm going to talk about are things that have made a difference in my marriage and in my life. And I believe, I don't believe I was such a solitary figure that God had to just do certain things in my life. I feel like they were for the benefit of all of us. And since I'm almost 50 years old, I'm going to put on my glasses. This doesn't affect it, but my, this makes the writing look so much better. So, I just want you to really get through your mind that you choose your attitude. Attitude is a real key word. Our attitude towards one another was what affected these people and caused them to not even think we were married. You choose your attitude. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Not only do you choose your attitude, God tells us that your attitude is to be that of Jesus Christ himself. Have this attitude in yourself that was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if I were standing up here as an example of a person who had that attitude, the ground would open up and swallow me up because it wouldn't be the truth. But one thing that's real terrific, oh, Shirley Rice, and I don't know whether some of her books are still out here. She's been with the Lord for some years now, but she was one of the first women to really put out a study on marriage, and that's where I learned buckets and barrels and heaps. It really began changing my life. But she said, I'd rather aim at perfection and fail than aim at imperfection and succeed. There's a lot of truth in that. I'd rather have the goal to have the attitude of Jesus Christ in my home than to have the attitude of Tommy Sue that I have walked with for so many years that didn't do a whole lot for anybody, let alone myself. But you choose your attitude, and our standard is Jesus Christ. And what's so neat is it tells us in Psalms 25, in verse 12, it says, where is the man who fears the Lord? God will teach him how to choose the best. When God tells you to do something, he doesn't leave you on your own to do it. He is the enabler, and he will allow you, will enable you to choose the best if you let him. I'm a sharer. I'm not a real lecturer or talker. All I know to do is really share what God's doing in my life and things that I read and things that I find. So I'm going to share little things off and on. And one, since we're keying in for a minute on the word, the attitude, Paganini, a great violinist, was having a concert. And he was up there playing this, it was to a packed house, full orchestra. He was playing some very difficult pieces, and as he was playing, a string broke. Or being the gifted man that he was, he just went on and finished playing, and another string broke. And this kept going on. There are four strings on a violin, and three of them broke, and he finished this terrifically hard piece on one string. Well, it just brought the house down. And they stood up and applauded, but figured, you know, there wouldn't be an encore because he just had a violin with one string. And he held it up and he said, Paganini, and one string. And I want to read you some comments that Swindoll made. He said, there is a vivid parallel between Paganini's broken strings and the broken strings of life that each of us face. In comparison, the difference is tragic. Most of us are defeated because we remain fully focused on our three broken strings instead of the only good one that we have left. The remarkable thing is you have a choice every day regarding the attitude you will embrace for that day. Life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react to it. 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react to it. There are so many circumstances in your life that you cannot change. Those are the broken strings. But you can still play on the one string you do have, like Paganini. The choice is to be defeated by our circumstances or to rise above them. God has chosen for us to live a life of rejoicing, focused not on our circumstances, but on Him. That just happens to be a little bit of advice that can change your life. And that's really sort of what Jim White was talking about. You know, how people can come up and say things to you, and you can choose how you react to it. You can either roll with the punches and go from there, or, boy, you can stand and fight. And it's just going to be your choice. I would ask that you choose to be willing. That's another key word, willing. To fall in love with the person you are married to. You all may be sitting here with absolutely no problems in your marriage. You may have a perfect marriage or think someday that you will have. That will be wonderful. But if we're realistic, all of us know we walk with problems. The biggest problem in my marriage, really, to be honest with you, is me. If I get right down to the nitty-gritty. But I think there's a point that you really have to choose to fall in love with the person you're married to as he is. God intends marriage to be better and not bitter. You know what the difference is? What keeps bitter from becoming better? It's the letter I, and that stands for me. And as long as I am in the way, there's going to be room for bitterness in my marriage. You will never have a strong, happy marriage and a harmonious family life just as a matter of course. It does not just happen. I don't think the book's out there, but there's a little book called Marriage Takes More Than Love. It takes W-O-R-K, work. Speaking to ladies, I should say perspiration, but I'm going to say sweat. That's what marriage takes lots of times, is sweat and perspiration and perseverance and determination and tears and laughter, and it takes the whole gamut, but it's not going to happen just as a matter of course. I've got to share this with you. I don't read the cartoons very often, and this was a long time ago, but this is just an aside, and I thought it was worthwhile. The cartoon strip, For Better or For Worse, you familiar with that? She's standing at the mirror and brushing her teeth, and he's gargling his mouthwash. Then all of a sudden you hear this potty go flush, and she's scratching her head. Then she pokes at her eye, and he goes, scratches his armpit, and they get in bed, and he picks his toes, and she blows her nose, and he turns to her and says, mind if I wear my socks to bed? My feet are cold. She sort of louses, okay, and about the time she looks down, and the whole arm's ripped out of her nightgown. That, ladies, the nightgown goes from here to here to here. I brought one home like that one time, and my husband smiled and said, it's lovely, take it back, I will keep you warm. That is exactly what he said. So as she lies down in bed, or is getting ready to lie down in bed, she has all this goop and she's plastering it all over her face. He yawns and the light goes out and she says, good night, honey. He goes, John, I think the glamour has gone out of bedtime. Beware, ladies. I don't think any more need be said. I thought that was terrific. Marriage takes more than love. It takes a lot of work. It doesn't just happen. You can read book after book on marriage. You can go to seminars. You can go to workshops. But what I would ask you is, what are you doing with what you do know? You know, really need to think that through. I firmly believe God doesn't intend me to get knowledge right up here. I believe it needs to get down here into my heart and be worked out in my life. And the only way it's going to do that is through God himself working it out in my life. He has to translate what I know into practical experience. Boils down, all this is going to be your choice on what kind of marriage that you have. Even if you don't have a cooperative husband, it still boils down, it's your choice. Other people do not determine your attitude. You determine your own attitude. Circumstances don't determine your attitude. You determine your attitude. I'm just going to share with you about three things here that, as far as I'm concerned, changed my marriage. And I personally believe they're key for anybody's marriage. I was raised in a home and had a terrific example of a marriage, but it was not a Christ-centered home. Matter of fact, it was really a morally ethical home. But I did have a wonderful example of what a marriage was to be. But there is something better in Jesus Christ for you than just the world's best. You can have the world's best or you can have God's best. And what I'm really going to talk to you about is God's best. And the first has to do with lordship. Whether in the workshops, certainly the talks that we've heard today, talk about lordship. You know what God's goal for marriage is? It's in Romans 8:29, and it tells us that he is conforming us to the image of his son. That's really what marriage is all about, is two people coming together and God working in their lives, conforming them into the image of his son. Marriage is a training ground to learn how to serve. I don't even particularly like that comment, to be honest with you, because I would rather be served than to serve, unless I serve in such a way that it brings notice to me or reflects upon me or, you know, brings some kind of attention to me. You know, because I have a real tendency to walk with self instead of dying to self. But marriage is a training ground to learn how to serve. What God had to get through to me is that my goal should not be to have a good marriage. But my goal, this happens to be my life verse, it's in Philippians 3:10, and it says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly." My goal is to know Jesus Christ. That has done more to change my marriage than anything that I've learned or anything that I've thought to do. Matter of fact, I sort of laughed. You know, there's a difference between knowing and knowing about. When we came here, my name tag, I have my name's on the back side, and it's misspelled and said that I come from El Reno. So I spelled it right and put down that I come from Yukon. And then I looked at my husband's, and here it says Tommy Fisher, Yukon, and Mike says Mike Fisher, El Reno. And I thought, we have a great marriage. He lives in El Reno. I live in Yukon. You know, that's sort of what I did with God for a lot of years. I accepted Jesus Christ when I was 16 years old, but I did not know that there was anything like a really vital daily relationship with him until I was 25. And that changed my life. I began to know God instead of just know about him. I find that for a lot of years, I really just sort of knew my husband or knew about him more than I did really know him until I decided to get to know him in the Lord. So the first thing that changed my marriage was lordship and then the idea of commitment. And you know what the whole attitude of commitment is? It's we will work it out no matter what the cost. There's really no commitment without sacrifice. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." You know, they say the only bad thing about a living sacrifice is it jumps off the altar. But the point is, that's what I really, and that's what they talked about this morning, is being a living sacrifice, denying self, all these things that don't really sound swift to me, because there it's just me denying myself. But I tell you what, that's really what makes life worth living. There's a I would just ask you, there's a little verse, 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I would just ask you, what have you committed to the Lord concerning everything you know about yourself? Yourself, your husband, your children, your fears, your insecurities, your securities, your good times, your bad times. Boy, you could just start naming them. What have I committed to the Lord, and do I really believe that he is able to keep them? Can I really say, God, these are yours, I can't handle them? If my husband has hurt me and I'm offended, can I give that to the Lord? Can I commit that to him? Can I trust him with it? Lordship, commitment, and then purpose. God's changed my marriage because he's given me a purpose. And you know what that purpose is? It's in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And verse 5 is really the key verse. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And when you read the book of Deuteronomy, you find that if you love God and if you walk with God, your whole family prospers. It boils down, the priority of life for us is God first, our husband second, our children third. If you work, then your job, and then a ministry. And you may not like it, but that happens to be God's priority for us, and it's what works. If I want to harm my children, I will put them over my husband. If I want to do the best for my children, I will honor their dad, and I will have him second my life only to God. And he may not be worthy of that position, maybe from the way that you feel, but God considers him worthy, and that's the place that he's given him. So my purpose is to love the Lord my God, to walk in an attitude of commitment and lordship with him. And that anything else I'm going to share with you, if you don't apply that, let God translate that through your life, your marriage is always going to come up short, because that's just the way that it's made. That's just the way it works. I want to give you a definition of love. Good definition. Reasoned, intentional devotion of the will. A reasoned, intentional devotion of the will. Love is an attitude. It's not a feeling, it's a choice. It's a determined effort. That means if my husband comes in and hurts my feelings, maybe he says something wrong, he got up on the wrong side of the bed, I sit there with a choice. I can either say, all right, Fisher, if that's the way you want it, I can show you how the game's played, and I've played that game. Or I can keep my mouth shut, and I can reach over and pat him, or I can hug him. I have a choice. There are lots of times, I happen to be married to a terrific guy. But even terrific guys can hurt your feelings, because we women sort of wear our feelings right up here anyway. And they can hurt our feelings. And I can either listen to those feelings or I can listen to the Holy Spirit. I love the illustration of the train the Campus Crusade came out with years ago. You have the engine, the cars, and the caboose. The engine is faith. The cars are fact. And the caboose is feelings. Well, you can, with faith as the engine, you can take those cars anywhere that train wants to go. And it doesn't matter whether the caboose comes along or not. The feelings can be left behind, or if they're attached to the train, they have to come along. That's, they just don't have any choice in the matter. But what happens if the caboose is in control of the train? It's a complete runaway, isn't it? There's no control. And that's a hang-up for us women, is with our feelings being in control. And we can learn through the Holy Spirit to say no to our feelings and yes to faith, yes to God, just making the right choices. So love is not a feeling, it's a choice. It doesn't matter whether you married the right person or not. God will work out your marriage. What matters is being the right person. God's looking for a cooperative spirit. And I can guarantee you, if you're sitting in here today, he's saying, as he says to me, Tommy, it has to start with you. You can just use your own name. And God's going to say, he wants you to start being the cooperative spirit. But it's exciting to begin to learn to be the right person. And that's really what I want to share with you, is just sort of some of my own testimony on learning to be the right person. And it doesn't mean that you don't have tears and you don't have skin, knees, and bruises and the whole bit, because sometimes it's a little hard. But it's exciting when you know that someone loves you who's teaching you that. I had to deal with an identity crisis. I was very secure as a young girl. But when I got into my teenage years, I got very hurt by a gal. And it's amazing how you can be hurt and it can affect you for years and years and years. We gals need to really watch what we say. It's amazing some of the things we can say that can just devastate people. And we have a hard time shaking it off. And I happened to let this affect me in a very large way. And God, one of the first things he had to show me is I needed to get this settled before I was truly free to love others and be the kind of wife that Mike needed. I want to read one other thing to you as I think about that, because one of the things that I had to start learning is that I could not expect from Mike what only God could give me. We expect too much from all people, but especially we're talking about husbands today. Mike is not to be my security. He is not to be God in my life. He cannot do for me what only God can do. That is known as false expectations, and consequently, when you're dealing with false expectations, that person comes up real short. That person comes up real short. I want to read to you just about this cute little story by this man named Randy and his wife, Kathy. And he said, we both soon discovered there are two things that cause unhappy marriages, men and women. I spent a lot of time in my waking hours before marriage constructing a model of the type of person I'd like to marry. I came up with sort of a composite of Raquel Welch, Mother Teresa, and my mom. I don't know what Kathy's model consisted of, but that was mine. I would then go around projecting that image on every girl I took out. Her personality and character seldom matched up. Then I found Kathy and determined she was, in fact, the woman for all seasons. So I married her, and guess what I discovered? She was not that person at all, but someone entirely different. Know what went through my mind? I had married the wrong person. Of course, if I had married anybody else, it would have been the same. Because all of us are married to a flawed, fallen, fickle creature. And that's really true. We were counseling a couple before they got married. And this gal very seriously came up to me and said, I've always wanted to marry a perfect person. And I'm not certain that he's a perfect person. And I said, well, all I can tell you is I don't know if he's a perfect person or not, but if he is, he's in trouble because you're not. We are all fallen, flawed, fickle creatures. Don't expect from your mate what only God can do. Just a world, a ton of false expectations that are totally unrealistic. What we need is God's perspective. where our mates are concerned. And our security, we women happen to be real security-oriented, and our security can only be God himself. It can't be things or places or people. Well, God began to use his word to change my life. And first of all, he taught me that I was a divine original, that there was no one else like me, and he created me that way, and I had a real purpose and a real plan in life. That I'm free to be me. You know, as it says, God don't make no junk. You know, God don't make no junk. I needed to hear that, because after taking so to heart what this little gal said, I really struggled with that. And then in Isaiah 43:4, he said, because you are precious in my eyes, you are honored, and I love you. I really needed to hear that from God. That cemented just who I was and how he felt about me. Terrific little verse. And as I began to get this settled, God told me that I couldn't, until I had a relationship with him and got settled in my life, how he felt about me, I really wasn't free to have much of a relationship with anybody else. And especially in my home, there's a terrific little verse, Psalm 101:2, and it says, I will try to walk a blameless path, but how I need your help, especially in my own home where I long to act as I should. There was a time I did not long to act in my home as I should. I just acted or reacted however it came out. And that verse was really an exciting verse to me, to find out that the God of the universe really cared about teaching me how to be in my home. And then he gave me a verse that, you know, there are certain verses that just are life-changing to you, that you use over and over, and you just wear them out if they weren't eternal. And my verse like that is Romans 8:13 in the Phillips translation. It says, if you cut the nerve of your instinctive action by obeying the Spirit, you're on your way to real living. And I want to illustrate that to you. My name is Tommy, and I was my daddy's little boy. And I could out-wrestle, out-fight, out-run, out-distance, out-anything, any little boy in the grade school or junior high where I went. Now, in high school, it was a little bit different matter, and besides that, I was finding it was a little more fun to be a girl by that time. But I wanted to be a boy so badly. When my folks went out of town, I didn't ask for dolls and dresses. I asked for guns and sheriff's badges and cowboy hats and boots. And I really wanted to be a little boy. Well, I had a competitive nature. And I carried this competitive nature over into marriage. Matter of fact, I really felt Mike was awfully lucky to have me for a wife, to teach him how to ship up and shape up and straighten up and do everything right. And I would have to say I sort of did this honestly, because I just thought I was really wiser than he was. Now, most of you don't know my husband. Those of you who do, I really do have a special guy. And God has shown me that I would have destroyed something very precious had I continued on the way I was going. So God took me in hand. And there are four little things he took me through. And basically, he changed my life through his word. If you are not in the word of God, you are a malnourished Christian, if you're a Christian. Just like you eat, okay, like we all ate that food today. I hope nobody didn't eat, because I certainly ate my share. Just as you need food physically, you need it spiritually. And your spiritual food is the word of God. God took me to Genesis 2, and there's a little verse in there. It says, woman was made to complete man. Well, I read it as woman was made to compete with man. And God said, now when I say God said, let me sort of explain that. When good thoughts come to my mind, things that are not centered in self, that's God speaking to me. When I think compete with man, that's Tommy Sue speaking. So when there's ever anything opposite of what Tommy Sue would speak, that's generally God speaking to us. And God said, what's the difference between the two words, complete and compete? There's one little letter, and it was the letter L, and he said that L stands for love. And as long as you are competing with your husband, you are not free to love him or complete him. That's that reasoned, intentional devotion of the will. And I was choosing my own ego, my own self-gratification against completing my husband. And God said, to take that a little further, I want you to go to the book of Ephesians. Well, in my Bible, Ephesians really only had 5 chapters instead of 6 because my Bible didn't open to Ephesians 5. It just went from Ephesians 4 to Ephesians 6 because I didn't like Ephesians 5. And God says, not only do I want your Bible to open to Ephesians 5, I want you to go to the Amplified version. And I said, no. And he said, yes. The Amplified is just what it says. It lays it all out clear and plain where you can't misinterpret a word. Leaves nothing to the imagination. And so he took me to the verse, and the first part of it I liked. It said, however, let each man of you without exception love his wife as being in a sense his very own self. And I thought, right on, we're just let Mike Fisher read that. And God says, right on, you finish reading. And it said, and let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, that she defers to him, praises him, loves and admires him exceedingly. And I said, no. And he said, yes. And he said, to add insult to injury, I want to show you a woman who did this. And he took me to Proverbs 31, who was God's ideal woman. And there was a little verse, probably doesn't mean anything to anybody else, but, you know, God deals with us where we are. And verse 23 said, she was willing that her husband be known at the gates. And I thought, well, that's fine, as long as he's known as Tommy Sue's husband. Or as long as I'm known with him, then that's perfectly all right. And God says, you know, let me illustrate that to you. And like I say, for every spiritual truth, there's a physical illustration. For every physical illustration, there's a spiritual truth. So he took me to a redbird. I was taking my son to preschool, and I saw this gorgeous redbird flying around. And God said, which bird is that? Is that the papa bird or the mama bird? And I said, well, God, that's the papa bird. And he said, well, what does the mama bird look like? And I said, oh, well, she's very nondescript in color. Has a little orange in her top knot and a little orange in her beak, and she's really very plain, very nondescriptive. And he said, why is that? Why is she very nondescriptive in color and plain, as you say? I said, well, her purpose is to sit on the nest and blend into her surroundings. And he said, and why is the papa bird so attractive as he is? Well, the real purpose is that when danger threatens the nest, he flashes out, draws the attention to himself, and he takes the danger away. And God said, who is known at the gates? The papa bird or the mama bird? Well, it finally began soaking through to me that God was telling me something, and this was back in 1969. Some of you weren't even born back then, were you? With all my heart, this I believe God wants of me, to be willing to lose my identity in him and to be willing to lose my identity in Mike. Only then is God free to really use me for his glory. I found my identity more fully, more completely, more surely, more freely by letting go than when I was holding on. I have never been freer in my life than when I started letting my husband, and that's really worded rightly. In essence, we let our husbands be head of the home. That is their God-given position. But we can let them have that position or let them not have that position. Don't get me wrong. The insecurities and rebellions still raise their ugly heads. I guarantee it. But I'm in the process of learning to make right choices, which are ultimately so much more satisfying. It's so much more fun doing it God's way than it was my way. My way was pretty unhappy. I want to give you another little verse that's from the Amplified, and I like it now. 1 Peter 3, 2b, I'll just read it to you. It says, you are to feel for him all that reverence includes, to respect, defer to, revere him. Revere means to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, adore him. And adore means to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. Do you? Do you enjoy your husband that way? You can. And that is what God intends. But don't go from your false expectations. Go from God's expectations. If you're not doing it, you're missing a real blessing. Marriage is intended to be a reflection on earth of the love relationship between Christ and his church. Your marriage is a reflection of something, and only you really know what that is. Jesus is the example of submission. You all, that is a good word, submission. It's a good word. It has a lot of nasty connotations, and I'm here to tell you that 20 years ago, I would have been standing before a group not speaking about being submissive to husband, but probably as president of the now Women of America, because I was just that competitive, and I did not like the word submission because I did not understand it. It's a very good word. As a matter of fact, let me just read what I have down here. As a woman, I have the privilege of illustrating to the world this characteristic of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the example of submission. Our men, our husbands, represent God the Father in the home. You and I represent Jesus Christ in the home. The characteristic of submission is the characteristic of Jesus Christ, and God has chosen you and me. That is pure privilege. He has chosen you and me to represent Jesus Christ. That is just putting myself under the authority and protection both of God and my husband. Submission is voluntarily lifting another above yourself to serve him or her. We will never be fulfilled if we are not filling the purpose for which we've been created. If you're fighting against God's plan for you, you are never going to be content. You're never going to be happy. You're going to be nothing but restless. If I'm married, that is to complete, to throw a foundation under my husband. I love that. It is to help him reflect God's image. Wow, that's neat. You have the privilege of God giving you a man in your life, and you help him reflect the image of God in his world. If you reject your husband, you're rejecting God. Thing I'd encourage you the most is be on your husband's team. Be on his team. Be his head cheerleader. Let him know you think he's something terrific. I wrote this down. I had seen it in a book some time ago. It said, a man is dependent upon the affirmation and acknowledgement of a woman. Mockery and degrading criticism are poison for the male ego. We never raise ourselves up by putting him or others down. Mirabel Morgan gave 4 A's. She said we need to accept our husband. We need to adapt to him. We need to admire him. And we need to appreciate him. Accept, adapt, admire, and appreciate. Our guys need so badly to hear good things from us about them. We like to hear it too, but I don't think we quite have the need to hear it that guys do. They desperately need to be admired, and they desperately need to be admired by you. Other people are going to admire them if you don't. You know, they're going to be admired by somebody, but they desperately need it from you, and that's where they want it more than any place else. Proverbs 31:12 says, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. That had to become my goal in Jesus Christ, to do my husband good and not evil. I have done him evil. I have done him harm, and I've hurt him. And I really don't believe my husband and I would be married today if it weren't for the invasion of Jesus Christ in our lives. But my real heart's desire is to do him good and not evil all the days of my life. I'm going to give you homework. It's in that handout I gave you. But I'm going to tell you this part of it, because if you don't do it, I've prayed that in 2 days you have a wart grow on your nose. So that's all you have is 2 days. Philippians 4:8 is the verse I want you to work from. Just write it down somewhere so you remember to do this. It says, fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely, and dwell on the fine good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about. What I want you to do is to take a list and write your husband's name on it. Write out that verse, Philippians 4:8. Put your husband's name down, and you start at praying and say, God, you show me my husband through your eyes. You show me my husband through your eyes, and you start writing down the godly characteristics of your husband. Praise does not come easily from me. It's come easily to me or from me, really, either one. It's hard for me. I am not a praising person. This is something I have been having to learn in the Lord. God, show me, he said, you will never learn to praise me till you learn to praise Mike. You will never learn to praise Mike till you learn to praise me. I believe they go hand in hand. I sat down with a legal pad of paper, and I wrote Mike's name on the top, and I said, okay, God, I have a hard time seeing praiseworthy things in people. You start showing me the praiseworthy characteristics in Mike. I started writing, and I kept writing, and I kept writing. I don't know how long I sat here and did that. I filled all one side of a legal sheet of paper, and I turned it over and filled about half of another. I was so excited. I thought, look what I have had all along, and I didn't even know it. You know, everything that I wanted was right there, and I had missed it. I really had missed it. I was the most excited woman. I'm surprised. Of course, this was some years ago, and that list has just been added to. But I want you to sit down and write those thoughts down about your husband, and then what would be real neat is take him out on a date and share them with him. You share with him and watch him blush. I love it. They go, oh, gee. You know, but that's all right. And you share with him just how terrific you think he is and how special he is when you start looking at him through God's eyes. I really would encourage you to do that, because if you don't, you're going to have a wart on your nose. Okay? The other thing, I'm just going to share some different thoughts with you here. This is not available out here, but it's something you can order if you want it. And I would really encourage you ordering a tape called The Principle of Receiving at the book table. Any tapes you want for the workshops or anything, you can order. And you can order this tape, The Principle of Receiving by Jack Taylor. My daughter wanted me to share some of this with you. Well, matter of fact, we were going up to North Dakota, and she said, Mother, I want you to share this with these women. When we had this 9-month Bible study, that was really a blessing to have our daughter and son-in-law in that marriage study. And the two things that were the most effective in their lives were the book, 10 Dates for Mates, and the tape, Principle of Receiving. And what the principle of receiving really is in the first place is just learning to look at people from God's point of view, beginning to look at life from God's point of view. It is accepting your husband as he is and as God's perfect gift to you, as he is. Not as you wish he were, but as he is. Accepting what God is doing in your life through your husband with his faults and irritating habits and the whole schmear, just taking him as he is. He is God's way of perfecting you and bringing balance to your life. And what my daughter found so exciting from that tape, she said, you know, I found out that we're different. It doesn't mean that one is right and the other is wrong. It just means that we're different people. We have different habits. We're different creatures. Is it getting hot in here to you all? You might want to turn that down, because I can tell a lot of people are getting hot. It just means that we're different. She said the only thing that I found needed to be changed was my attitude. Just what we talked about at the beginning. She said, we are different personality types. His way was not wrong because it wasn't like mine. Have you ever done that with your husband? She thought, boy, he is wrong. And I didn't think he's wrong. It's just that his way was different from yours. She said that was some of the most exciting truths she ever learned. And it enabled, well, matter of fact, my daughter is punctual. I mean, like, punctual. Sort of sickening. Punctual. And Wes is Wes. And here we are. You know? And it frustrates Diana because Wes just doesn't come along like she does. Well, God's bringing balance into their lives. Diana can learn the world isn't going to come to an end if you don't sit down at the table at 5 o'clock on the dot. And Wes can learn, well, I can get there just a little bit faster. You know, that he's bringing balance to their lives. One's not right and the other's wrong. There's just a difference. That's sort of exciting. And then Wes, through 10 dates for mates, learned to really communicate. They've always been able to talk. Of course, Diana's her daddy's and my daughter, and we're talkers. It's really, you ask me what time it is, and I tell you how to make a watch. We don't know how to tell something in a short amount of time. But Wes really learned to begin to talk about his fears, his dreams, his hurts, his feelings. Just because of going out together, working that little study, and talking to each other. Not about the kids, not about finances, but just sharing. And they are excited about what God's doing in their marriage. So I would really encourage you that to order that tape. Prince, I think the tapes are $350 out there, something like that. But to order it, it will be, we have, I don't know how many copies we've given away because we think it is one of those life-changing tapes that you can hear. God is the author of every good and perfect gift. Your husband is God's good and perfect gift to you, as he is, not as you want to make him. There's a parable in Matthew 13 about the costly pearl. And it says in verse 46, upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all he had and bought it. Do you know what makes a pearl? You know, you have an oyster and something gets in and attacks or hurts, even just a little grain of sand. You know, the little irritating things that get in and it hurts that oyster. And there's something in the oyster that wraps itself around that hurt. And it makes something very beautiful of that hurt. The greatest tragedy in the world was the cross of Christ. It hurt God's heart. Satan thought he had won a victory. It was the defeat of all humanity, the cross of Christ. And yet 3 days later, what happened? Resurrection. God always promises that resurrection will follow crucifixion. If you have been hurt, if your husband has been unfaithful to you, if he has hurt your feelings, if he's been unkind, if whatever the hurt is, I believe that the Holy Spirit can take that hurt and can make a pearl of great value. I just want to read to you Romans 8:28. This is a Welsh paraphrase. It says, the Lord may not definitely have planned that this should overtake me, but he has most certainly permitted it. Therefore, though it were an attack of an enemy, by the time it reaches me, it has the Lord's permission, and all is well. He will make it work together with all life's experiences for good. God's not handicapped. No matter what has hurt your life, whether you've been through a divorce and you're in a second marriage and maybe you have some of the fears from the first divorce, you know, whatever, God can make that hurt into a pearl. Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus Christ is the super glue. He's who really enables and holds things together. I'm going to give you 10 words that I want you to write down. They are the most critical words in a marriage relationship. Don't want you to miss these. You ready? I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I love you. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I love you. Those are words that need to be memorized. If you don't know, I grew up in a home where we didn't say I'm sorry. I've been having to learn to say I'm sorry. And one way of learning to say it is when you find you have so much to be sorry about. Oh, well, that's another story. When two people marry, they are supposed to be one. Problem is, we have trouble deciding which one. The fact is, it's neither but Christ himself. Find my last page here, and we're almost time to quit. Can't go into this last part because it is about time to quit, but I just want to emphasize something with you all. First of all, let me sort of tell you, several years ago, I went up to Kansas to speak to a Christian women's club, and I probably had the most profound, accurate introduction I've ever had in my life. If they had had an article in the newspaper advertising the luncheon, and the article was supposed to say she was a perky little homemaker, and it came out she was a pukey little homemaker. I wish they had kept the article and given it to me. It was worthy to frame and put up, because that is truly my story, is that I was a pukey little homemaker, and you all, there's hope. God can do wonderful things. But what I want to emphasize with you very strongly and very clearly is that you as women have profound power in the lives of your husband. And we don't have time to go into it. I have verses of scripture of pukey little women all through the scriptures and what happens. And it's amazing right here how, like with Solomon, of course, damn Solomon, 700 wives and 300 concubines. Imagine all the pantyhose hanging in his bathroom, you know. And it says his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God because of the women. It says his wives turned his heart away after other gods. They had a profound impact. You all have a profound impact on the lives of your husbands. You have tremendous power to build him up, to tear him down, to make him feel of worth, to make him feel of no value. You just have a tremendous power in the lives of your husband. I'm not going to really have time to do it now. I would have you read Deuteronomy 30, starting at verse 11. I think it's about 11 through 20, something like that. Anyway, just 11 through the end of the chapter. And it just talks about choosing life or choosing death. Choosing life is when you choose God's way, when you choose against self. When you choose death, you're choosing your own way. You're choosing yourself. And he says, choose life so that you and your children may live. And then it says that God himself is your life. Why don't you just bow your heads with me? Would you please? Lord, you are our life, and you are what makes life worth living. God, there's much that's been said during this hour, and we just ask that you, through the Holy Spirit, would filter what's been said as it needs to be heard in each heart. And Lord, through this whole weekend, there's so much being said, and we would not just hear it and do nothing about it, but we would ask that we would be doers of the word. And Lord, we would ask that you give us a real heart's desire to look at our husbands through your eyes, to honor them, to esteem them, to uphold them. Lord, to love them, to accept them, to honor them, to see them with new eyes as the wonderful gift and treasure that you've given us. Lord, especially may we see how special you are and the great plan that you have for our lives. And Lord, that we would want to count the cost that we would want to walk with you and bring honor and glory to your name. For it is in your name we do pray. Amen.